The following sermon was preached at Soma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Good. Peace be with you. Wow, we got to work on that energy. We're going to try that one more again because I was with some pastors on Monday, and they had about the same energy. And yeah, that was because it was Monday. So we're going to try it one more again. Here we go. We're going to take a deep breath. Everybody in, out. Peace be with you.
And also with you.
There we go. We didn't have Marcia to carry us there, but that's good. We're still there. So just want to say good morning, church. We are back in the series Identity Crisis. It has been so much fun to be able to dig through this. And as we continue to dig through Identity Crisis, we're trying to get back to what the church is supposed to be. Because over the last year of, you know, a global pandemic, things have changed a little bit. We've had a lot of people that have tried to figure out that the church, they thought the church was a building. We talked last week about how the church isn't a building. It's not. This is a great building. I love being in here. One day we'll own it. But until that day, it's just a building. As a matter of fact, we're so about that over the last 6 years of our church, it's almost been 6 years, but over the last 6 years of our church, if you notice, when we say, hey, come back to, we don't say come back to the church. We say come back to the building purposely, just to not conflate this with the church. No, the church is you and I, right? The church is within us. The church is the Holy Spirit residing in us and then going out to the world and showing the world who Christ is and what that's about. And so it's a beautiful thing to live out the mission of God everywhere we go. But this week, we're going to talk about how we are unified, generous, and grateful as we serve God and others. How we are unified, generous, and grateful as we serve God and others. Now, if you haven't had the opportunity, you guys can take a little bit of notes. I've worked a little bit hard this morning, so this is something fun for you. On their Bible app, if you have it on your phone, we actually have the sermon notes already pre-registered for you. You can just fill in the blanks as we go through everything. If you're downstairs, it's a good way to go about it, but it's already ready for you. And so we're going to be in the book of Acts, starting in chapter 2, start verse 42. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. We're going to get back to the early church. What did the early church do? What were they about? What were they all about? Now, this is right after Jesus' death. We're talking a couple months after Jesus' death, right? This is the early days. Matter of fact, the book of Acts covers about a 30-year period if you read the book of Acts. So it's between 33 AD to about 60 AD, about 30 years, right? And in that 30 years, we're at the conclusion of chapter 2. You're in right after the resurrection of Christ, right after his ascension. Everything is fresh and new. These new Jewish converts don't exactly know how to do everything. And they're just kind of running around figuring it out as they go. But there's coming a time in Acts where the narrative again shifts a little bit. It shifts from the Jews over to the Gentiles. If you don't know who the Gentiles are, those are you or me, right? We're not Jewish by blood, so we're Gentiles. We're outsiders. And the narrative switches from these people that are Jewish, that are following the Jewish Messiah, now switches over to us outsiders and how they're bringing us in. And Peter and the 12 are leading a ministry to the Jews that initially rejected Jesus. The people that he's talking to are the people that said, nah, don't want to follow you. And directly before this passage, we see the day of Pentecost where the Holy Spirit fell. Peter preaches, honestly, the best sermon I've ever heard. He's like, hey, remember that Jesus that y'all killed? Like, that's my favorite thing about Peter. Peter had no chill. He just said what was ever on his mind. Whatever came to mind, he said. Sometimes got him in trouble, right? Got him called the devil by Jesus himself. So, like, it didn't always work out for him. But a lot of times it was really cool. And so the sermon he preaches in 3,000, let me say it again, 3,000 people came to faith. 3,000. Now, I had the opportunity this last week to go preach at a church that was overwhelming to me, okay? It was Bellevue Baptist Church. I did not put up a picture of it because it's overwhelming to me in many ways. I stood in a pulpit where the last four pastors were the president of their denomination, okay? This church has 30,000 members in the sanctuary seats 7,000 people in it. The sanctuary seats 7,000. As a matter of fact, when I got into the pulpit, I made a joke to the pastor of the church who I was preaching to. I don't know how I was preaching to that pastor, but I was there and I said, hey pastor, just so you know, my church, if we all came on time, then we would fill up right there. And I said, I know you think I'm talking about that section, but I'm talking about those four rows, right? Because I mean, it's just, crazy. But I'm just thinking, half that auditorium got saved in one day. Think about that. Half that auditorium got saved in one day. One, I'm sure after this, Peter had shoulder problems from baptizing all them people, right? I'm sure he was just like, yo, we got to switch arms or something, homie, right? They were tagging out between the disciples. I don't know what was going on, right? Like, it was probably kind of crazy. Maybe they just, like, mass, everybody dipped themselves. I don't know what happened. But, like, it was crazy. 3,000 people got saved? Whew. That's crazy. But you see, today's message is meant to answer the question that I think they had right there, which is, what did the early church do? What did the early church do? Because you got to admit, like, this is a bunch of people that came from the Jewish faith that had Jesus come into their life. They were all about him. And then they just said, what do we do? What do we do? And here it is. It's a real quick answer. It's our soul tattoo for today. And I want you to really materialize around this, because I think this is where we need to go as a church. It's this. They formed a new community with a new identity. Matter of fact, everybody say that. I know it's muffled behind the mask, but we can say it together. They formed a new community with a new identity. I'm going to try it one more time. They formed a new community with a new identity. What does that mean? What does it mean to form a new community with a new identity? You see, they realized that they all need each other. Take a second and look around. If you're at home, look at your people next to you. Ain't nobody home. Open up your phone and look on Instagram. But look around. Right? Look around. This is a new community that is formed around a new identity that we find in Christ. We don't make sense. I'm going to say that again, because some of you are like, well, I make sense, Pastor. We don't make sense. We got college students. We have single parents. We have young couples. We got old couples. We got everybody in between. We got babies. We got adults. We got all kinds of different things. We got people trying to get married, ain't got married, going to get married. We got all kinds of stuff all over the place. We are all over the place. We don't make sense, but our identity is in Christ. There are very few communities that are like that today. I mean, if you think about it, communities that you find that are like this are sports teams, right? If you're loyal to a sports team, then everybody's loyal to a sports team. I am a Chiefs fan because Chiefs are the best, right? And they've been the best for years, even back in the Marty days when they were horrible. I still love the Chiefs, right? I'm a Royals fan. Now listen, to be a Royals fan is trial by suffering, right? We go up every 20 to 30 years and then win the World Series, and then we just promptly suck again. Like we go back. You know, like right now we're number one, woo, but we are on a 6-game losing streak. So, you know, it's just up and down. Who knows? It's just trial by suffering. But here's the thing, to be a Royals fan, to take that many L's at the K, that's what we say, to take that many losses at the Kauffman, that's where we play, we have to be a family. There has to be something that binds us together. And it's the Royals. We all center around the Royals. No matter what, no matter how bad, no matter if we get Hosmer back or not, or none of that stuff, we are still Royals fans. That's what it should be within the family of God. We're all centered around Christ and Him crucified. Not our political identity, not our racial identity, not any other identity, not the last name you carried, Christ. And if you stand before Christ, He better be the one that you identify with, no matter where you go or how you go there. You see, Luke affords us a great summary of the passage at the end of chapter 2, a snapshot of routine rhythms in the early church gatherings. And now, here's what I want you to see today. We often hear that the early church was radical. And they were. They were kind of crazy. We hear that people long for modern churches, our Western church, our tradition-laden churches, our programmatic churches to return to the passion and simplicity of the early church. Well, it doesn't get any earlier than what we're studying today. It doesn't get any earlier. This is the first fruit church. And so when I sat down on this passage, I want to go, what was so radical about this church? What are the things that we can glean from this church that we can take and run with? What are the ways that they do? And so, again, I'm going to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 2. And when you find it, I want you to stand in the honor and reading of God's word. We're going to start in verse 42. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. And again, stand in the honor, even if you're at home, reading of God's word. The word says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were gathered, and they all had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, to any who had need, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Let the Lord add to the reading and hearing of his word this morning. Let's pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. The day that you've given us that we've never seen before, a day that we get to celebrate so many things, especially your gracious and your loving kindness. Father, I just ask today that you center us, that you help us to become radical again, that you help us to live prophetic and radical voices to this world, that we live in such a way that the world does not know what to do with us and that we're okay with it because we're centered on you. Strengthen us, Jesus. Uplift us and let us reflect your good name. We ask this in your precious name, and all God's people would say, amen. You may be seated. So as we read the passage today, right? We read the passage today. It is radical, but what's truly radical about it? Truly radical. What do we see? Verse 43 mentions that miracles were done by the apostles, right? So that's kind of cool. I think miracles are really awesome, but we don't have apostles anymore. So I don't know what to do with that, right? And to be fair, it seems to me, at least, that the radical church that you see in the New Testament is actually pretty routine. If you think about it, if church is living in the community it's supposed to be, we're actually kind of routine in a lot of ways. Now, I don't want you to be disappointed at what I just said. Matter of fact, I don't want you to hear disappointed. It's actually a wonderful thing because we don't have to read this as something that we ever aspire to. Jesus didn't primarily build his church on the miraculous, unrepeatable events of church history to affirm that. No, that's not what he did. So aside from this unique presence of apostles, everything else here seems fair game for us today. Everything else in here seems fair game for us. It seems rather simple. So how do I want to look about these three characteristics? Three simple points. There's some sub-points if you want to take notes, but the three simple points I want you to get today. Because the radical routine of the church is this. Number one, we pursue the basics of the faith. We pursue the basics of the faith. I've been told for years that I'm a rather basic Christian. I apparently that was an insult. People told me, you can call women basic, whatever. I don't know. So I'm a basic Christian, I guess. And I'm okay with that because it's real simple. I tell people I'm not really smart enough to do all the extra stuff I see other churches doing. I don't have that kind of brain power. I keep it real simple. I read the Bible. I do what it says, right? So the Bible says be generous, then we're generous. If the Bible says serve others, then we serve others. The Bible says plant yourself somewhere and live for the good of the city. Then we're planting ourselves somewhere and live for the good of the city. It's just really simple. I think a lot of times we try to make Christianity way too complicated. Well, you got to do this, or you got to wear this. You got to go over here. Make sure you do this time of day. Make sure you stand up. I guess extra holy people do some of those things, but it's kind of weird. It's kind of like me. I work out in the mornings and I have a very practical reason I work out in the mornings. Here's why. Because I'm up and because ain't nobody else up. I went one time to the link to work out in the afternoon and I saw a bunch of young men and women with their cameras, not doing anything, but they were doing like two pumps like this in the camera, right? And then posting to Instagram. And I was like, nah, I'm not going to do that anymore, right? I just didn't want to see all that. I young ladies doing all this in the mirror just to show themselves off, right? To take a little picture and throw it on Instagram. I didn't want to do all that. Nobody is doing that at 5 in the morning, right? Ain't nobody there trying to post that because nobody's looking at Instagram at 5 in the morning. Thanks be to God. And if you are, repent. But like, it's... nobody's up doing that. So it was so nice. I get there. I get my workout in, get my press in. Come home sweaty, chase my kids around. I will chase you tomorrow. I chase all my kids around and try to give them hugs and kisses my sweaty self and go on about my day. That's why I get up at 5 in the morning. It's not because I'm extra holy. You know why I read my Bible in the morning? Ain't nobody else awake in my house. My kids aren't up. My dog isn't up. Oh, what a blessing. My dog's not up because he makes all kinds of noises for no obvious reason. Right? My wife's asleep because she likes to sleep. And that's good. Let her mama sleep. Okay? These are all good things. That's why I do it in the morning. So when I tell you, hey, get up in the morning with me, it's not because I'm trying to make you extra holy. It's just practical, right? A lot of things we see in God's word are just practical. We just love each other. And people go, but well, we got to do it this way. No. Just love each other. It doesn't have to look exactly like this. But when we do love each other, the world will see it in a radical way because you're giving of yourself what other people don't have. That's different, They don't know what to do with that. You see, lots of discussions inside church amongst pastors will say, well, what do we need to do to make churches grow? I have people tell me that all the time. Well, pastor, if you want your church to grow, listen, first of all, I would argue that that's not a starting point we should begin with. We shouldn't begin with, how do I make my church grow? There's lots of fun little things and booklets out there. You can read, they're even on the shelves in here, how to make this church grow. Matter of fact, I was told, you'll love this, I was told that if we chose whether to be a white church or a black church, we would explode. And you know something? I agree with them. I agree with them. I just won't choose. I refuse to let our church choose. We're going to sit dead in the middle and hold that nuance in between. Well, we'll do gospel songs in CCM, and that's okay. You see, when people talk about that all the time, we talk about ways, but what we're doing is we're ginning up things that are outside of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit should draw people in. You see, there's a large church out in Colorado I heard about not too long ago, and their claim to fame was that their worship played secular songs. So they would play, here you go, Dan, they would play Katy Perry and Lady Gaga, Justin Timberlake. A couple weeks ago, they played some Eminem songs, and they performed by their worship team. So Gloria, Dan, I hope you all get on that in the next couple weeks, right? Matter of fact, they even did a whole summer series called The Greatest Showman. If you've seen that, they're doing The Greatest Showman. And they had people flying down from the ceilings the whole nine yards. Now, listen, I'm too big to be flying from anything, so... that ain't gonna happen around here. But like that was a thing. And it took. And here's the thing: they take a lot of pride in their band. And I'll admit, I was watching on YouTube. They ain't half bad. They're not half bad. They're not the original, but they're not half bad. It wasn't bad. But what they're trying to do is connect and attract young people in the church. And it's hard to argue with their church because they have thousands of people in attendance. So it's hard to argue. It seems very pragmatic that, look, we've brought all these people in. But here's the thing. A lot of mid-sized and smaller churches like us are struggling to gain traction because we want to grow, asking questions like, how do we be like that? I don't know how to do a Katy Perry song, right? I don't know how to fit I Kissed a Girl and Liked It into a sermon. Like, I don't know how that works, right? Can we pull that off? No, we can't. We don't have that. How can we be a bit more edgy? No. But I remember how I answered the question when somebody asked me that. I know exactly why it wasn't a fit for us to be attractional or hip or edgy. Why I stopped wearing skinny jeans because they just don't look good on me and I don't have that much baby powder, right? Like, it's just not a good thing. And here's why. Because we want to be basic. What does the faith tell us we have to do? What does the Bible say we have to do? Look at verse 42, because I know you don't. I don't want you to believe me. I want you to do this. What does it say? It says they devoted themselves to whose teaching? The apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching. And fellowship and breaking of bread. Now, it's interesting because in Greek, the word devoted themselves, the Greek benefits, it's this weird word that means it has force. The devotion says they put themselves together. Another definition means that they persisted ostensibly in something. Man, that's good. They said, we are going to get together to know what Christ teaches us. Do you have that kind of yearning in your heart when it comes to the believers? Do you have that kind of yearning? You're saying, I'm going to get together with other believers to hear what the apostles taught, to hear and read the word of God. Am I going to spend my time digging into that? We're told by Luke in the early church, when they were looking around, wondering what to do in their rapidly changing world between not being Jews and not being Romans and not being liked by anyone, they don't know where to turn into. And so they just said, we're going to persevere in learning what God taught us. That's what we should be known for. You see, that's the secret of a radical church. The apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread in prayer. What? That's it? Like, you would think there's so much more, but that's it. It's radical. That's right. That's all that was really was. They weren't really radical. They were devoted to a few basic things. First, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, right? They repeated what Jesus told them. They became rabbis that Jesus for Jesus. They learned what he said, and they said over and over and over. They gathered around the apostles. Matter of fact, could you imagine in the early church gathering around the Matthew? Hey, Matthew. Hey, bro. Come here. Tell me about the time you first met Jesus. Hey, Peter. Can you tell me about the time that God called you the devil? Can you let me? What happened then, right? Hey, Pete. You remember that time you jumped out of the boat because you got more faith than everybody else, and you were walking, then you started drowning? Yeah, how'd that go for you, right? Like, I would want to know, because these guys were there. They devoted themselves to hearing from them. What would it be to go, hey, what was it like on the Mount of Transfiguration? What was it like when you saw Peter walk on that water? Thomas, tell me about the time you put your hand in Jesus' side. You see, they devoted themselves to knowing that. Now, everybody go back to the Old Testament and show us the place where they talked about that. And you can see them going back to Isaiah 53 and going, oh my goodness, I can't believe I've never read that like that. It's all about Jesus. You see, they're absolutely devoted to the Word of God. We should be absolutely devoted to the Word of God. That is what the church is about. Absolutely devoted to the Word of God. And why wouldn't they be? It's the truth. It's refreshing to your heart and mind. The church is the reason we treasure the Word of God. In a world filled with truth, where truth is being degraded, you need truth. And here's where you can find it. It ain't changing. It's just not changing. It's right here. So knowing this is a beautiful thing. As a matter of fact, knowing this better than when you know the world's lies, you're going to be better off when you walk through the world. God calls you to know His truth. Dig into His truth. And here's the thing. I'm telling you, young people today that are hungry for truth, that you need truth that is spoken in authority. And when you have the authority of the Word of God, then you can speak truth to those who do not know what truth is. But you see, are we preserving the Word? Are we persisting in the Word? Are we knowing the Word? Have we hidden the Word in our heart that we might not sin against God? That's the first thing they were. But the second thing, if you're taking a little bit of notes, you can write this down. In verse 42, it tells us that you're devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to fellowship. But Pastor, I like church on my couch. That's cool. That's not church. That's watching a service. That's great. I enjoy it. During a pandemic, I thank God we have that. If I'm sick and I have to stay at home, I can check it out online. Thanks be to God. But that's not church. That's not what it is. No. The fellowship. The koinonia is the Greek word there. The breaking of bread. How radical is that they spent time together. They shared meals together. They got to know one another. They wanted to know one another, guessing that they saw each other outside of church and said, hey, like you're actually my friend. You're actually somebody I know. You're actually somebody I can walk with. You're actually somebody I see in the thing. I can clap you up and go, oh, how you doing? And it's funny because then the outside world will go, okay, you don't make sense. Like, you have to understand that there's two of Jesus' apostles that were diametrically opposed, right? You had Matthew the tax collector, right? You had Simon the zealot. You had a dude that was pimping people for money, and the other one that had a shank on him at any time he could just go stabbing people. Those are on the same team with Jesus. Literally, like, think of the most conservative and the most liberal person, and Jesus said, together. And then Jesus put them together and sent them out to go preach his gospel. This is what he should be doing with us. This is what he's doing with us. He's putting us together. You see, church, I want to tell you that the real need that is felt by many in our community, and we mentioned truth, but we also mentioned is meaningful friendship. There's so many people that do not have meaningful friendships. We don't know what that is anymore. I mean, listen, I'm friends with a few hundred people on Facebook, but am I really your friend or I'm more your acquaintance? Because a lot of y'all don't know nothing about me. Until you actually spend time with me. Until you actually get to hear some of the crazy stories that come out of our house. And there are a whole bunch of them. I can go on for days. Right? But like, I don't know you. We need to chop it up a little bit. We got to break bread. 42. We got to break bread with each other. We got to spend time talking with each other. Have a cup of coffee with each other. That's how we get to know each other. Church, I want to tell you that we need real friendships. We can be a place of community for the community and family for a place that has no family. And though we're connected through social media, people are reporting over and over through so many places that there's more loneliness now after social media than there ever has been in the history of mankind. There's more loneliness because people aren't known. This is the place to be known. That's what the church is. The early church figured this out. Jews couldn't go on back to the old friends. You see, that's why they needed a new community. Because they were rejected by everybody else. They had to find a place where they could be included. And that's where we had a new community formed around one identity, and his name is Jesus. Everyone needs community. A family outside of their family. A family that is real. And if we can be a people like that, man, look out. If we can be a family like that, man, people don't know what to do with us. And God will bring people that we never expected. But if you want to keep with this first point, I'll write this down. They were devoted to prayer. I've always laughed at this ever since I became a Christ follower. When you get to that point in the service or you get to that point in like a Bible study and somebody goes, hey, you want to pray? And everybody kind of does this whole thing. Start looking down, looking around, checking out your feet like, oh, Brother John, I mean, I could pray, but you know. And I always want to go, we are talking about the God of the universe, right? We are talking about the God that spoke everything into existence, the one that leans down to hear you when you talk to him. We're talking about the God that wants to hear from you. It's kind of like your mother when you went to college that wants to hear from you. But then every time she called or every time she sent you a note, you're like, thank you, but we didn't really respond. God wants to hear from you. We need to hear and talk to him. We should want to pray. We should want. You see, prayer can't just be transitional moments between things, close and dismiss things, or to make sure the band gets off stage so nobody's looking kind of thing. It's not just that, but it's, and that's acceptable minimum, if you may, but it can't be the sum total of your prayer life. The prayer life is the engine, not the caboose of your life. You see, the early church pursued prayer in the same sentence of fellowship and studying. It's a part of what you are. And if you're waffling on the importance of your prayer life, then you're missing out on a part that God wants to use to bless you and grow you. That's exactly what's going on. Prayer is a statement of dependence on God. I'm going to say that again. Prayer is a statement of dependence on God. It's an open line of communication. It's a relationship strengthener. It's a secret weapon of the power of the church, and it builds the body up and binds us together. You got to pray. There's a reason people say that the family that prays together stays together, right? Don't neglect prayer. And the early church didn't do that. They were seen as radical in many ways. A radically routine church pursues the basics of the church. But the second thing they do is this. They portray joyful generosity. Verse 45, here we go. Verse 45 says this. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing proceeds to all as any had need. Now, before we discuss the political era, because some of us are like, well, that's communism, that's Marxism, you shouldn't be Marxist. Okay, let's really talk about it. It's not socialism. This isn't an endorsement of socialism or communism. Because of our cultural comment, I have to say that. And I hate that I have to say that. It really ticks me off that I have to say it. But let me just get it out there, okay? This is not socialism. This isn't Marxism. This isn't communism. Don't come for me. If you do, we'll holler at you, okay? But this is voluntary. If I say voluntary? Voluntary generosity. People are choosing to give out of their abundance. You see, we don't see this occurring through government channels, taxation or redistribution. Just to get it really clear, taxation is theft. Let me just put that out there too. That's not what's happening here, okay? It's a free choice by the people in the early choice to give what they had to one another. So now that that's off the table, let's talk about this. Once you'll notice in the first chapters of Acts, all the Jewish converts wanted to keep as much of their traditions as they could, right? For example, in the next chapter, you'll see that they remain on the Jewish prayer schedule. If you look in verse chapter 3, you'll see that. They're still using the synagogues as they had access. They're still going to the temple as gathering places. They also seek to keep the same channels of Jewish generosity. What a beautiful thing. They said, we're going to keep some of those things. Remember in the Old Testament, we talked about this a while ago, God's old covenant had made sure that nobody in the kingdom would starve, would die. Remember when we went through the book of Ruth, we talked about how they would harvest the whole field, but they had to leave the corners so any homeless people could come and harvest for themselves so they had something to eat. If you were a widow, you could go there. That's how Ruth met Boaz, a whole fun thing. You should go back and watch it. It's really good, right? Like it's a thing that God did to bless his people. Nobody starved in his kingdom. And so it's likely that these early Christians were thinking, okay, so we're not technically part of the temple system. We don't have all this, but we can still make sure that we can be generous towards each other. Shouldn't we not be generous towards each other? Should we not make sure that if you're suffering, I'm next to you? Aren't we, if we have money, aren't we going to make sure that we have little systems of giving to the church? And that's why we observe, that's what we observe here in verse 45. They gave to each other. And I think one of the most attractive qualities of the church is a generous church. I love that we are a generous church. We're small, but we're mighty in many ways. I'll tell you some of the things you guys have got to do. If you don't know this, let me just do that. Morrow Heights teachers, we get to bless them on a regular basis. I love the fact that we get to bless their teachers and their staff and love them and give them something just to go, hey, we love what you do for our babies, because I don't know about you. If you know anything about teachers, that is a ridiculous job, and God love them for all they do, right? Yeah, yeah, I see you, Mr. Yates, right? We bless them because they do so much for us. Matter of fact, nobody in this room would be anywhere where they are without teachers. That should be a strong amen right there, because that is so true. All of us had a teacher in their life. Whether it be your mama or somebody else, you had a teacher in your life, okay? So that's one of the ways we can bless them. We try to bless Lincoln University. We spend time on campus. We work with the administration, the staff. We try to bless them in so many different ways. Spending time with them, pouring into them, giving gifts to them as we can, walking with them, uplifting them. We try to bless our communities in ways we can. I can't wait till one day when we have this building, and when we have this building, we can use it to bless the community as a whole. What a beautiful thing that we can do that. But here's the thing. When we send people up to New York for a short-term mission trip, when we bless those that are leaving us, when we send people on longer-term mission trips, when we do those things, that is a way that we can bless others. And I've seen so many of you give generously to those that are going. To our interns that have come here, there's so many ways you guys have given generously. And I thank you so much. Because when we have times, even during COVID, we had people that were struggling with basic needs. We were able to, out of our abundance, be able to give to them to make sure that they were not struggling anymore. That is a blessing. And you know, the beautiful thing is that when people came by and said, I thought you were struggling, I heard about that. And that person was able to go, yeah, but my church blessed me. My church walked with me. My church uplifted me. Thank you so much for being generous in that way, because that's a testimony to the rest of our neighborhood, to the rest of our city. Because we know what begins in each of our hearts is generosity. It's a sign of the love that God has among us. And trust me, I'd love to have a bigger church budget to increase our ministry capacity, but it doesn't strictly have to be a gift that you give through the church. There's so many of you that are just generous through what you have. Some of you, you have your houses and you're able to be generous to give to others through that. We have an extra room in our house for that reason, to be generous in that way. Some of you guys do that exact same thing, and I thank you for that example. Some of you guys, and I know who you are, take in the whole neighborhood and feed them, though you barely have anything on your table, and I love you for that. I love that you have that spirit to love everybody around you. Some of you give your time, talents, treasures, your testimony, being generous with that, and above all else, your temple. Being a part of generous living is managing your own personal finances, by the way, in such a way that you aren't so far in debt that you are strapped for cash that you can't give it away. Part of what we're trying to do is help others to get out of that place. And my wife and I were in there too. We were thousands of dollars in debt, had to work our way through a lot of that so that we can give away, so we can be generous. We love being generous in that way, but it didn't start out that way. We were young and married. Boy, our whole honeymoon was on a credit card. Like by the way, dumb. Don't do that, right? My idea, we paid too much for our honeymoon. Okay, it was very dumb, right? And so we had to learn those lessons. We had to take stupid tax. We paid that. Life tax, and now that we've passed it, now we're able to be more generous with what we have. You see, God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. And I want to be a blessing to others. This is the church's mechanism by which the blessing of God goes into the whole world. Matter of fact, what you don't know right now and what we're going to do today is part of our offering we're giving today is going to this thing called the Missouri Baptist Children's Home. And so if you're online and you're giving, you're going to give, and I hope you do, you click the link down below and you give to that. We're going to give to the Missouri Baptist Children's Home. Here's why we're doing that. Because they do adoption care, foster care. They have a whole unit that gets people out of sex trafficking that is going on right now. Children are being trafficked and they fight that. They are around the state of Missouri and they are giving so much of that. They have 5 centers all around the state and we have people placed in the city that are from them. And we want to bless them and bless the mothers and the children that are there so that we can continue to do the work of God around the state of Missouri and around the world. That is what it means to be generous givers. And listen, it may be just a tiny portion of what we can give, but every bit we give goes to that and goes to the work of spreading the gospel. And I want to bless them in that. And so think about the generosity of Jesus. Think about the generosity of Jesus. He gave everything up, every comfort imaginable to give us everything so that you and I might have life in him. I mean, let's just think about the downgrade he took, right? He went from heaven, right, where the streets are paved with gold, to this. I mean, I know we like, ooh, spring is so nice. Look at all the flowers are coming up. But this is crud compared to heaven. Heaven? Heaven. The pearly gates. And he came to this. He's so generous that he gave his own life for you. How much more generous can we be? You see, the early church saw themselves as a part of a family, and they gave like they were giving to their own family. And church, let's take it on ourselves to have that culture of generosity there here at Soma, and I promise you, God will bless you in that. Now, the radical church, it was a routine church, but they also not just for they didn't also just have generosity, but lastly, they praised God for the growth. They praise God for the growth. And this is where I'll land the plane. It says this. In verse 46, 47, it says, and day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I want to draw your attention to the first praises. It says this. They were praising God. I'm going to go back and read it one more time. And day by day, they were praising God. Praising God. Not themselves. God. Not the growth strategy they had. God. You see, you might think that all the commotion, it would be in the temple praising the apostles or praising themselves because they have 3,000 extra people. No, no, no. They might be tempted to praise themselves and go, look how generous we've been. Generosity is the secret. If I give more, God blesses me more. That's why we have more people. That's the thing. No, no, no. This is a praising people, and their words of worship were routinely on their lips as they gather with family informally and formally. I've always believed that one of the markers of a healthy Christian community is whether we can muster the ability to praise God or credit God in the middle of a routine conversation. In other words, when you're not in a Bible study, when you're not at church, when you're not in a Bible situation, when pastor's right next to you, it would be easy to talk about God in this setting, right? We're all talking about him. But I'm talking about in your regular place, at your workplace, when somebody's making that inappropriate joke. Or maybe with your friends that maybe are on the outside of their Christian faith. Do you have the ability to be able to share Christ with them? Are you marked by praise in everything you do? Are you marked by praise in everything? In fact, there are probably people in this church that if you're out in public, you couldn't imagine having a conversation about God. There are people that would shock you. They'd be shocked if they said, you know, God's really been good to me this week. And I don't need you to be extra, extra holy, because I know some of us are like, you know, the extra holy person is like, oh, I'm just blessed and highly favored. Amen, amen. Okay, well, yes, that may be true for you, but sometimes that becomes pedantic. Let's talk for real. Has God really blessed you? In what ways has he blessed you? Give him the credit and not just make it a cliche that you say. Raise this week in a way that you can be really thankful for what you have. Praise God, not just because it's a phrase we say in the English language, because you actually are praising God. There's so many people, oh, thank you, Jesus. Is that really thank you, Jesus? Or are you just saying what you say in our culture? You see, those aren't the same thing. You might have noticed that God has been doing a work here in so many different ways. And we need to make sure that his praise is on our lips. That his praise is on our lips. And the second phrase I want to direct your attention to is at the end where it says, the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. The Lord added. Let me say it again. The Lord added. Not Pastor John added. Don't come for me. I ain't worth coming for. The Lord added. Well, not the elders. No, the Lord added. I just want to get in your head. Who's adding? Who's causing the growth here, right? You don't miss these little nuggets all throughout Acts. Luke wants to be crystal clear that God is behind the movement that's going on in this church. God is behind it. The church is faithful to the word and fellowship and to prayer. And God said, I got you. When we are faithful to the word, to fellowship and prayer, God will say, I got you. Let me add to your number what's going on. And the Lord added to them. In other words, the reason why the person responded to the gospel and trusted in Jesus and folded into this young church is for no other reason than God added them. Not because you're extra cool. And by the way, I think you're pretty cool. I really do. But not because you're extra cool. Not because you're really persuasive. No, no, no. Because God brought you. And praise God for that. Because Soma, we're going to try as hard as we can, and we can be as faithful as we can. We can pray and beg for lost souls for Jesus. We're going to be generous as we can. We're going to gather with one another. We're going to encourage each other in worship. We're going to proclaim the gospel, but know this at the end of the day, the Lord will add and do to his work what he wants. The Lord adds people to us. If you buy that, it means two things for you. Two things you need to hear, and then I'm going to be done. If we're being biblically faithful, the first thing, it's tough when we lose from this number. We lost Miss Lisa a couple weeks ago. It's tough. We can hold our heads up high because we serve Jesus in tough soil. I remember when we first came here, we were planting this church and people were going, I don't know about that place over there. And one minister, I won't name his name, but one minister said, being in the soil over here is like being in ground that hasn't been plowed in a very long time. There are a lot of roots and rocks in that ground you're going to run into. And trust me, over the last 6 years, my wife and I were doing this the other day, there have been a lot of roots and rocks that still haven't moved and roots that won't cut that we've run into. Some of y'all have been through some of that with us. It's been hard. It's been tough. My hands hurt from holding that plow, but I'm still going to keep to it. And I praise God that he's allowed us to stick to it. We proclaim the gospel in the midst of that. But sometimes in the middle of that, God said, I'm going to take some away from you. And there are name after name, some that are coming to your mind right now, if you've been around here for more than a year or two, that you can think of people that used to sit in these seats that have gone out. And part of what we said to the ethos of this church is we want to generously give those people away. We've lost some by death, and it's hurt. But the good news is God is still drawing those who he calls. The second thing is this. If we're good and we're growing in number, and there's prosperous times on this farm, and that'll be a good thing, then we can praise God because he has blessed us. He has done a great thing. One of the things that we're going to have to check is if we ever get to a time where we really start to grow, and I pray that that happens to us, that we don't get our heads big. You know what I'm talking about? We don't get a big head. I was watching the draft not the other day. I don't know why I found out on the draft. I never want to watch it. But, you know, and all these athletes are doing all these different drills. They're showing their 40-yard, you know, all those different things. And it's funny because not a single one of them really understood where their prowess came from. Like, they were like, well, I work hard, and I lift weights, and I get up in the morning, I eat chicken and rice every day, and I do all this stuff. I'm like, that's great. But you were blessed with genetics from God that let you look like that and act like that and jump that high and catch that ball. Because a lot of people eat chicken and rice. I eat chicken and rice. I look like this. Bro, listen, I can't run a 4.3 40, right? You have to understand that you have been blessed, and you have to know where to give God glory, and you have to give him glory in those. Well, you don't have to, but you should choose to, Christian. You should choose to give God glory in that moment. You see, when God is in charge of all things, God is adding to our number, then those low moments won't crush you anymore. No, those low moments won't crush you when you're going, man, I wish there were more people here. Okay, that's great. The low moments won't crush you. No, that'll raise you up because you're being faithful to God. We can live with the results because we want to do the same thing whether we're growing or whether we're dying. We want to be faithful to God. That's where we want to stay. The early church knew the success wasn't based on them, but it was based on what the Father was doing. So they trusted the Holy Spirit to use them. Are you doing that? Are you saying, Spirit, as I leave this place, will you use me? Will you send me where you want me to do? You see, we need to trust that everything we have is God given to us, and that he is in charge, and that he will yield his Spirit, and that he will have his way among us. So I want to look at the radical church one more again. Because I hope you really see that what we're really trying to do is just the same radical stuff that happened here in Acts. We're not trying to do anything extra new, because I told y'all at the beginning, I'm not smart enough to do all the extra stuff. No matter how big we get, we're going to keep it real, real simple. I'm a simple person, okay? Chicken and rice, right? I keep it real simple. Matter of fact, that was a joke early in my marriage. My wife, every time she came over, I would cook for her. And she's like, oh, rice and chicken again. And I was like, it's a staple of every Jamaican you've ever met, right? So that's what I make. I'm a simple person. I keep it real easy. It's not that hard. But church, listen, we can be devoted to normal routines of the Bible in our lives. Normal routines of the Bible in our lives. And the secret to have a church that looks like Acts isn't really a secret. In fact, it's just a devotion to simple rhythms of the Christian life. So, church, I beg you to pursue the basics of the Christian life together. To pursue the basics of the Christian life together and let everything else fall away. As we call people back into the building, as we begin to grow as the church again, I'm going to ask us to go back to the simplicity of what the church is. And every time we get outside of that simplicity, we need to check ourselves and get back to what God has called us to do so that God causes the growth. God is continually looking to add to this number. Day by day, those are being saved. So as we ask God to do that, I'm going to tell you this last thing. And this is a soul tattoo. We must, in 2021, moving into 2022, form a new community centered around a new identity. That identity has to be in Christ Jesus and nothing else. My prayer is that happens in every aspect of our life, no matter where you are, and that our community is able to look at us and go, my goodness, something different about them people. They don't make sense. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that we are unified, generous, and grateful as believers, and that we can serve God and we can serve others. Jesus, I thank you so much that we can do that right now and that we can uplift your holy name. And Jesus, I just ask, I beg you, that we continue to honor you in all we do. You will cause the growth in our life. You will shape us in ways that we need to see. You will move us in where we need to go. We just submit ourselves to you in simple devotion to you. Most gracious Father, I thank you so much for all that you do in our world. Give us strength, Jesus, and help us to be radical for a watching world. For your glory and our joy, we pray. And all those who agree would say, amen. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.